Father, we love you so much this morning. I keep thinking of that, the words of the New Year's hymn that I grew up with, our God, our help in ages past, our help for years to come. And that sure has been true in my life, but I know that it's been true in the lives of men and women who have followed you for thousands of years. And everyone who has ever turned their attention to you and sought you with their whole heart has found, just as Nathan said this morning, that you are a God who is faithful, a God who is a helper at all times, a God that can be called upon quickly and will always draw near. Lord, we ask you to draw near to us this morning in this place. As we open up your word, help us to open the ears of our heart, to be receptive, to be willing to have you challenge us. I mean, none of us just think, well, it's just another sermon, just another time the pastor talks, and having our minds wander. May we be attentive to your word, realizing that you are in the business of changing us and transforming us. And every day is another day that can serve that purpose and be used by you. Or every day is another day that can be wasted and squandered and misused and lost. Please help us to listen now to what your Holy Spirit says to us. And speak words that we will not forget. I don't care if anybody remembers that I'm the one that preached the words. I'll just be thankful if they remember what you have spoken to their hearts and respond to it. We pray these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. If you have a Bible this morning, please turn to Revelation chapter 21. Revelation 21. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death, or mourning, or crying, or pain, for the old order of things has passed away." He who was seated on the throne said, "I am making everything new." Then he said, "Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true." He said to me, "It is done. I am the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. To him who is thirsty, I will give to drink without cost from the spring of the water of life. He who overcomes will inherit all this, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. But the cowardly, the unbelieving, the vile, the murderers, the sexually immoral, those who practice magic arts, the idolaters and all liars, their place will be in the fiery lake of burning sulfur. This is the second death." Mark or Nathan, can you get me some water, please? I don't think I have any here. It was in the summer of 1979 that I taught myself how to bake pies from scratch. I was 25 years old and single, and for the summer, in between 2 years of Bible school, I was house-sitting an apartment in Corvallis, Oregon. And behind that apartment were railroad tracks, and lining the railroad tracks on both sides were endless blackberry bushes. And I decided that I would teach myself how to bake pies so I could make use of the free fruit and have something that I considered the ideal breakfast, a slice of homemade berry pie. And as you probably know, the hardest part of making a pie is forming the crust, which I did from scratch. I didn't buy one of those pre-formed things like everybody does. I had to do it from scratch. And it usually worked pretty well, but one day it didn't. And I tried and tried, and it wouldn't work, and I'd ball up again and then try again with a rolling pin. And no matter what I did, it just was not going to work. And so I finally overcame my upbringing, which taught me to never, under any circumstances, waste food. And I balled up the uncooperative dough and threw it in the trash can. And I started over, and that time it worked. And somehow I thought of that as I read verse 5 of our text, when the Lord says, I am making everything new. I can almost see God balling up everything associated with this old world and throwing it out and saying, I'm going to start over. This is a great text from the book of Revelation, but today I'm only going to emphasize that one little part, I am making everything new. One day, God is going to make everything new. Actually, as you read his word, if you take a concordance today, say a computer concordance, look up the word new, you will be amazed at how focused, I almost want to say obsessed, but that doesn't sound like a very respectful word, how focused God is on new stuff. The Ark of the Covenant had to be placed on a new cart. He promises a new heart and a new spirit. He talks about making a new covenant. There are references to new wine and new wineskins. He exhorts us to sing a new song to him. He speaks of giving us a new life. The word says his mercies are new every morning. He talks to us about getting rid of the old yeast so that we can be a new batch without yeast. And that great scripture from 2 Corinthians, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away, the new has come. And ultimately, he promises here in this text, a new heaven and a new earth. God seems almost obsessed, if you will, and I don't mean that disrespectfully this morning, by newness. And the reason why he is so focused on newness is not because he is an American consumer, where you have to have everything new and nice, but because the old has been so absolutely corrupted by the effect of sin. When God created the earth and placed Adam and Eve in it, everything was perfect. Everything about their existence was absolutely perfect. We won't take time to elaborate on that this morning. Suffice it to say, everything about their life on earth, their fellowship with him, was perfect. It was so different from what we know today that we can barely even imagine what it would have been like for a day in the life of Adam and Eve. Nothing could have been any better. But that world came crashing down in an instant the day that they rebelled against God and took the forbidden fruit. And as a result of that, everything in all of the creation, not just humans, but everything in the natural creation was affected that day. So even animals have to be afraid of other animals, and nothing has stayed the same. By the time of Noah, things got so out of hand that the heart of God was truly pained. The word says, the Lord saw how great man's wickedness on the earth had become, and that every inclination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil all the time. The Lord was grieved that he had made man on the earth, and his heart was filled with pain. So the Lord said, I will wipe mankind, whom I have created, from the face of the earth, men and animals and creatures that move along the ground and birds of the air, for I am grieved that I have made them. But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. And with that great flood, God wiped the canvas off, and he started again with just 8 people from Noah's family. But those 8 people were all that was necessary to continue to propagate the deadly virus called sin. And before long, the world was right back to where it was before the flood. But after the flood, God made a very conscious, a very distinct, a very clear promise to never again destroy the world with a flood. In fact, He created and put the rainbow in the sky as an indication for every generation thereafter of the promise that he made to never again destroy the world with waters. And God said, this is the sign of the covenant that I am making between me and you and every living creature with you, a covenant for all generations to come. I have set my rainbow in the clouds, and it will be the sign of the covenant between me and the earth. Whenever I bring clouds over the earth and the rainbow appears in the clouds, I will remember my covenant between me and you and all living creatures of every kind. Never again will the waters become a flood to destroy all life. Whenever the rainbow appears in the clouds, I will see it and remember the everlasting covenant between God and all living creatures of every kind upon the earth. Every time you see a rainbow, remember God's promise to never again destroy the earth with a total flood. But there is coming a day when God is going to not only wipe the canvas off, but he is going to destroy the first canvas and create a new one. That's what he is talking about in the text that we read today. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. There will be a completely new heaven and earth, and they will operate under a completely new order of things, a different way of operating completely. When will this happen? Well, be sure it will not be according to the Mayan calendar. When Adam and Eve fell into sin, God started a giant countdown timer. There was a deadline placed on planet Earth that day, counting down the seconds until God's decision that it was time to create the new heaven and the new earth. And it will happen at a time known only to the Father. Scripture says not even the Son knows the day nor the hour, but it will happen. And by the way, that's why it's so foolish of mankind to set date upon date of when it's going to happen. And every time you hear somebody set a date, please don't be frightened. Please don't get scared. Please don't rearrange your life. God's word says that only the Father knows. And so you can completely discount every prophecy prediction of men that says it's going to be in October, it's going to be next year, it's going to be 5 years from now on a certain day. You can completely discount it. Just a couple years ago, I don't know if you followed this, but there was a radio station in Maryland owned by Family Radio. No relation with Family Life Church. And the man that was in charge of that ministry for years and years and years was Harold Camping. And I used to listen to him on the radio 30, 40 years ago. He's now a very elderly man, but he spent his life with a very solid ministry of preaching the word. But in the last years of his life, and he is still alive, he just got this notion that God was coming back on a certain year, a certain month, a certain day. And he convinced a lot of his followers, and there were vans driving across the country with signs painted on them, and we saw some of them personally. There was a billboard, I think, on the south side of Chicago saying it. And a lot of Christians somehow bought into it. And I'm not saying this morning to be critical of them. I'm trying to say it as a teaching point to all of us. The Word of God says, no one knows the date and the hour except the Father. So you can discount every other prophecy that ever comes along, every Mayan calendar, every whatever, you can completely discount it because you know what the Word says. God will not violate his Word. He is immutable. He doesn't change. He's not going to change his mind. He's not going to reveal to Saldi when he's coming back. And so we have to all listen to Saldi and get ready. He and he alone knows. But we can be sure, even if we don't know when it will happen, it will happen. There is no doubt it will happen. God will create a new heaven and a new earth. In the same text where we read that this morning, it says, these words are trustworthy and true. And he gives his name in verse 6 as further surety. He says, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. God is swearing by his own name that these things will come about. You and I can be absolutely certain, 100% sure. For now, before the whole world is made new, and God creates that new canvas, the new slate, we can be made new. I've always believed that one of the biggest subjective proofs of the gospel is the way people are transformed when they find Christ. There's all kinds of proofs you can give for the gospel, and you can look at bibliographical proofs for the scripture, and you can look at objective and subjective proofs, you look at history, all kinds of things you can look at, and that's all good, it's all wonderful. I'm just saying that, to me, one of the best subjective proofs is watching a person's life be transformed by Jesus. Because nothing changes people except the power of God. Nothing changes the heart of a person except Jesus Christ. We're not talking about finding religion. We're talking about finding Christ. When someone finds Christ, everything becomes new in their life. Everything begins to be transformed. Many of you sitting here, probably the majority of you, have been transformed by Jesus. You have a before and an after. You have a history. You have a story that many in the church don't know. They think you were just kind of born loving Jesus. But you've got a story. You have a pre-Christ and an after-Christ. And Jesus has made you a completely new person. I mean, just looking around, George, I always think of you. What a testimony. I think of you, Dick and Annie. I think of you, Fred Howard. I think of you, Tom, some things you've told me. I think of you, Oksana, 2012. And I could go around the room. I mean, so many of you here, you know that you became a different person. Amen. When you found Jesus Christ, or as I would prefer to say, when he found you. And you simply kind of went along and responded. Last week, I stated my belief that time is a created entity. God created time, and he is master over it. He is not subject to it. That's why he can say a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is like a day. God can know the end from the beginning. He can know from eternity who will ultimately accept him or reject him, and yet that foreknowledge does not preclude our will to reject him because he is above time. I believe he just sees everything. He doesn't see a past, present, and future. He just sees everything all at once. That's why he says his name is the I Am, not I was, I am, I will be, but my name is I Am. Just I am, you know, the word to be, I am. Built into the idea of time, though, built into the idea of this created thing that God made that absolutely controls our life. You know, I've got to have a wristwatch, got to have a clock back there. You know, I have a million ways to tell time. You maybe use your cell phone, but everybody is so bound by time. But built into the idea of time that so controls our life is the ability to have, praise God, a new day, a new week, a new month, a new year. And I have to think that part of the blessing of God creating time and giving it to us, as much of a curse as it seems sometimes, is the ability to start afresh, whether it's a new day, a new month, or a new year. If today is a bad day, a horrible day, tomorrow is a new day. Tomorrow is a new day. If this has been a rotten month for you, if December's just been terrible, January's coming. It's a fresh month. It's a new month. If this year, now Nathan said this year has been a wonderful year, him seeing the faithfulness of God. Maybe some of you would say 2012, I'd hate to have to repeat it. It's been a terrible year. What I've been through is rotten. Well, maybe 2013 will be better. God's giving you an opportunity to end one year and start a whole brand new year that is completely fresh, completely blank. Even those with no regard for God whatsoever, no even hint of acknowledging Him, look at a new year as a chance to make some changes. And that's why people make resolutions to stop smoking or start a diet or begin an exercise program or join eHarmony or look for a new job or, I knew you'd like that one, or go back to school. For us who are believers, the new year is not primarily a time to make resolutions. Personally, I hate making resolutions. I don't make resolutions because I don't like to break my word. So I don't want to make a list of promises and very quickly have to admit to myself and anybody else that knew a promise I made that I didn't keep it. I do not make resolutions. If you want to make them, God bless you. I'm not preaching against them. Make your list. Let me know about a month from now how it's working out for you. I'd rather make goals. I'd rather say, Lord, you know what needs to change. I really need to change this and this. Would you help me? Would you help me? In fact, without telling you the details, there was something today. I thought, I'm not going to wait for January 1st. There's something that I know has not been the greatest this year, 2012. And Lord, I'm not going to wait till January 1st to try to do better. After all, if you put it off, you've already lost it. It's like, okay, God, I want your help today. And he helped me. I can tell you this morning before I came to church, he helped me in a certain area. If for believers, a change a year is not so much a time to make resolutions, I would say it is a time to focus on and think on and meditate on and concentrate on and work on being made new in the spirit of our minds. Be renewed, made new. I've got about four scriptures I want to read you. Just sit back and listen to these, and I'll emphasize this idea of being made new or renewed, which obviously tells us, if we find it so much in Scripture, that it's really what God wants to concentrate on. He's not ready to make the new heaven and new earth, but he is ready today to make a new you. He really is. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, offer your bodies as living sacrifices. That would preach, wouldn't it? Living sacrifices. I better not get stuck there, but you know, sacrifice, it dies. It's laid on an altar. Everything's put on the altar, and it dies. Offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. And some of your translations will come through as this is your reasonable. It's reasonable. It makes sense to be a living sacrifice, to lay your altar down for the Lord. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world. Here it comes. But be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Ephesians, put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires. Be made new in the attitude of your minds. Put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. You ever notice that sometimes if you're a man, you're married to your wife, married, I almost said married to a woman, but I hope you are married to a woman if you're a man. Sometimes your wife just gets in one of those moods, you know, and there's nothing you can do. Fred, you know what I mean. Good thing Mabel's not here to see you laughing this morning. And what does she want to do sometimes? She gets one of those moods. Go buy a new article of clothing. Go clothes shopping. I need a new dress. I need a new top. You know, I'll feel like a new me if I have a new outfit. Well, that kind of reminds me of what the scripture says. We need to take off the old self, put on the new self, be renewed in the attitudes of our minds. It's a conscious act. If it helps to think physically of taking off the old self and wrapping ourselves in the new self, which is Christ, then use that physical description of, I need to shed the old and wrap myself in the new. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature: sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways. Can you shake your head? Before you were saved, you used to walk in these ways. I used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived. But now you must rid yourselves of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self, there's that taking off again, with its practices, and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator. And the fourth one: therefore, we do not lose heart, yet outwardly we are wasting away. We are wasting away. Everyone in this room is getting older. Very few of you are getting finer. I mean, up to maybe, my dad always said that you get better and better up to age 16, and then it's all downhill from there. From 16 on. Now, who's here older than 16? My father would say that you're on the downhill side. You're wasting away every day. Yet inwardly, we're being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. The new year is a great time to make some adjustments and walk in who we are in Jesus Christ. Make some adjustments, you know, do a tune-up, get back to walking in who you are in Christ. Our past does not, it should not, define us. The Bible says if any man, any woman be in Christ, they are a new creation. So whatever is in the past, there is no godly reason for it to define who we are. Amen. Whatever it is, there's no reason before God to let that thing or things define who you are and define your future. It's been wiped away by the blood of Jesus. Amen. Our weaknesses do not need to define us. I still have Christopher Yuan's story fresh in my mind. And there were so many things he said that were so powerful, that were said differently than I've heard other speakers that are coming from the same kind of background say. But he said, our identity is not in our sexuality. He once thought that his identity was being gay. And when he was saved, when he came to faith in Christ, he still had the same gay inclinations. That didn't all go away overnight. And he struggled because for so many years, he saw his identity as a gay man. That's how he saw himself. That's who he was. That's how he defined himself. And so when he came to faith in Christ, there was some confusion for a while, figuring out, well, who am I now? I know I once defined myself by being gay. Now I'm a Christian. What am I? I might still have some old inclinations, some old tendencies, old desires. What am I? And he discovered that as a new believer, that his identity is in Christ, period. For everyone in this room that has placed their faith in Jesus, your identity is in Christ. It's not in thoughts and feelings that you have that you struggle with, that you know aren't right. That's not your identity if you're in Christ. It's not in weaknesses that you still have. Your identity is 100% in Jesus Christ. That's who you are. You don't have to let your past define you. You don't have to let your weaknesses define you. People stand up in AA meetings and they say, my name is John Smith and I'm an alcoholic. We don't need to be defined by our weaknesses. If I went to an AA meeting, I would say, my name is George Jones and I'm a new creation in Christ. Amen. That's what I am. Amen. Doesn't mean I don't know I might still fall into something. Doesn't mean I'm not still tempted by something. But for that one reason, I'd have trouble participating in a traditional AA meeting. I'd probably seek out a Christian one that had a Christian emphasis. We have a neighbor that was gloriously saved a few years ago. He was a severe alcoholic. I'm talking about in the street. You saw him one day acting up out of his drunken state. But he was marvelously saved and transformed about two and a half years ago. Just a complete turnaround. It goes back to what I said again, Ben, about the just additional proof of the gospel, subjective proof of the gospel, a changed life. This is one of these guys that he's the last person I would have thought could get saved. Just couldn't, I couldn't even imagine it. Thankfully, God could imagine it and, you know, somehow, not through me, introduced them to the Lord, and he got saved and transformed. And he was telling me that, he doesn't ascribe, he goes to meetings all the time. I think every day there's about three different meetings he goes to, AA-type meetings. But he doesn't get into this thing of, well, my name is this, and I'm an alcoholic, because he knows who he is in Christ. You don't have to be defined by your weaknesses. Your family will never let you forget your weaknesses. Your family will never forget your past, unfortunately. I mean, maybe they will, but by and large, our families can really keep us tethered, because they know us so well, and they can't believe we'll ever be any different. So they hold us too. But fact, you and I do not need to be defined by those things. Our identity is who we are in Christ.
Amen.
Our situation in life does not define us. Another thing that Christopher brought out so well, our identity is not in the fact that we are single or we're married. And yet people like to put so much emphasis on that. Are you married yet? Why not? You're not married? Are you looking? Can I set you up with somebody? As though you've got to be married or something wrong with you. The same token, you can't let your identity be in your singleness. Well, I'm single and proud of it. I mean, that's a problem with the feminist movement. Identifying themselves by, well, I'm a woman. It's what causes the racial problems. You define yourself by the color of your skin. Whether you're a white supremacist, or a black woman, or an Asian, or whatever. Your identity is not the color of your skin. Your identity is not your situation in life. Your identity is not whether you're employed or unemployed. Your identity as a disciple of Jesus Christ is Christ himself. He is your identity. That's what defines who you are as a person. A new year is a great time to get back to walking in who you are in Christ. Today we have a chance to close the book on the old year and open a blank slate. You can close the book on the old year. Let the blood of Jesus cover everything about it that wasn't perfect. Now, growing up in the Lutheran church, there was a tradition or custom that our pastor always did on Good Friday. Good Friday services were very, very solemn. They took all the white paraments or altar cloths off the altar, and it was just blank wood, it was barren. There was a big cross in the front of the sanctuary in the church I grew up, and they would drape that in black bunting, and everything was barren and stark and dark. The sanctuary lights were low for the evening Good Friday service. And as they began to go through the service, at some point, I wish I had a book to do this, they would have what was called the closing of the agenda. And the pastor would take this giant Bible and without warning, slam it shut. And of course, you're never paying attention. And you jump a foot. And I suppose it was to signify, and very aptly so, when Christ said on the cross, "It is finished. It is finished." And I think it's a very apropos way to convey the idea that it is finished. The work that he did, it's now completed. He's fulfilled the Father's will. He's gone to the cross to be crucified. That picture kept coming back to my mind this morning. I wasn't even going to say it, but it just comes to my mind of how we are to respond to the old year. Close the book on it. Just slam it. Whatever 2012 held that was less than perfect, just slam the book on it. Let the blood of Jesus cover it. There's always that junk in our lives. You know, personally, I don't usually struggle with, you know, the huge things. I'm not dealing with adultery or, you know, some major big thing like that. But I always have a whole bunch of junk inside. You know, conflicting emotions and feelings and doubts. And it's just junk, the best word to say. It's just junk. Just junk. And I love to be able to say, "Lord, would you just take your blood? Just cover all that stuff. I can't fix it. I can't make it go away. It's forever there. But I love the blood of Jesus to just cover all that stuff. And it's gone. It's cleansed, it's purified, and it doesn't define me. And the Lord doesn't let it define me. The Lord says to me, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. I'd much rather let what God says define me than my emotions and my feelings, which, you know, one day, you know me well enough, no, one day I can be up here, and next day I was like, "Oh, I feel so depressed, I'm down." So I want the Lord to define me. His truth, what he says, because that's what really carries weight. That's what carries authority. We can open 2013 with a God whose mercies are new every day, who does not define us according to our past or label us according to our weaknesses or pigeonhole us according to our situation in life. As we close the book on 2012 and open the blank slate of 2013, it is a fantastic time to say, "Lord, would you change me? Lord, would you change me? Would you renew me? Would you make all things new in my life?" He is not yet ready to make the new heavens and the new earth, but he is very much ready to make the new you. He's ready right now to work on that. And he would love to do a new work in us this year. He can't wait to get started, but he won't force himself on us. But he's ready. He's just waiting for that person to say, "Lord, would you change me? I'll be malleable. I'll be formable. I'll be flexible in your hands." Years ago, where's Herman? You can't look down at this point, Herman. I need you to look up and look right at me. Uh-oh, here it comes. Years ago, I had a car. Almost said a Herman. I had a car that Herman had fixed many times. I don't remember which car it was anymore, but I'd taken it to him repeatedly. And one time, I brought it to him yet once again. And I'll never forget that day, because Herman came out to the car. He did a full circle all around the car. Got all done, he said, "It's time to get a new car." Remember that, Herman? God never looks at us that way. Never takes a good look and says, "I can't do anything more. It's time to destroy this one and make a new one. I'll kill this one and we'll let somebody have a baby somewhere." He never says that. He never concludes, "You're hopeless. There's no sense in even wasting any more of his time or trouble on you. People consider us hopeless. We'll never change. But God never considers us hopeless. People give up on us. Maybe you've had people give up on you. God never will give up on you. He always sees a way, just like with my neighbor, two doors away, to give us a new heart, a new mind, a new self. One day God will make a new heaven and a new earth. It will happen. He's sworn by his own name that he will do it. But for now, he's in the business of getting us ready for it. And thankfully, we don't have to get ourselves ready. Maybe that's another reason why I don't like resolutions, because we're not very good at fixing ourselves. I'm not very good at making myself more holy. It doesn't come naturally. The sin nature comes naturally. God is the one that wants to do the work and will do it if we allow him. Just like a woman will relax in the arms of her lover, all we have to do is relax in the arms of God. Just relax and put ourselves in his arms, and he will gladly and gently, but surely, begin to work away at us, making all things new. So just look into his eyes, grab his hand, and walk with him, and he will take care of the rest. And that's the best way I know to begin 2013.